This week we're in our second sermon in this series that we started last week on discipleship. So we're basing this series on discipleship out of Matthew 28, 18 through 20. When Jesus, the very last thing he told his disciples, those who were following him, was, hey, I want you guys to go and I want you to make disciples now of everybody else. I mean, go and make disciples. So the idea of discipleship is a big deal to Jesus. He's preoccupied with it and he wants us to be preoccupied with it. Twofold. First, we have to be preoccupied with being disciples ourselves and understanding what that means. And then next, it's our job. It's your responsibility and mine, not just mine, but yours too, to go and make disciples of others. That's what we're called to do. And last week we said as we go through this series that we're going to look at it based on three different words. The first word was come. That's the one we looked at last week. When Jesus invites us, well, he doesn't invite us. Remember, he commands us to come. And then we said we'd look at follow and go. And today we're going to look at this idea of what it means to follow and to follow Jesus. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, I'd encourage you to go ahead and do that. While you're making your way there, I just want to share this with you. I've been busy this spring. It's been a good busy. I love it. It's been busy in a great way. I've been coaching my youngest son's baseball team, Ian's team. And I'll tell you, it can tire you out. But it's also exhilarating getting to work with all those young kids. And you know, sometimes you forget you're older than what you are, and so you try and do things with them, and it just doesn't work out all the time. But every time I coach one of my kids, whether it's in football, basketball, or baseball, I feel renewed. I love it. And it just reminds me of when I was a kid. And so this week I started thinking about when I was a kid. I mean, all these different games that we used to play. And I just want to invite you just for a minute. Think back in your mind to when you were a kid. Some of you are kids right now. And there's games that you love to play. And that's great. But for some of us, we got to reach way back in our memory banks to pull up the games we used to play as kids. My grandparents, I love talking to my grandfather. One of the games he remembered, my mother played this also, was this game of kick the can. I've never played it. I don't have a clue what they're talking about, but apparently it was some big deal that kids liked to play back then. My uncle said if they couldn't afford to play kick the can, they'd play kick the dog. Don't call PETA on him. It'll be okay. But if you can't afford a dog, you know, kick your brother. That was one I liked. And nobody will call you on that. Maybe your game was tag. You didn't need anything to play tag. Group of kids get together, somebody's hitting, and you're chasing them around. It's great exercise, all that stuff. I really liked Red Rover. I love that game. Trying to clothesline whoever's coming, you just take them down, you know. Or you play red light, green light, something where you're always moving football, baseball, basketball. Loved all those. But probably one of my favorite memories as a kid and playing any kind of game is when all our neighborhood kids would come together. And we probably had 20 or more kids in our neighborhood. And we'd all come together. We had this abandoned lot right in the middle of our street. And we'd all get together and we would play baseball in that lot. All 20 of us. I mean, it was great because you had 10 on each team, which I filled a softball team. So that's kind of what we did. We just got out there, everybody played, everybody batted. But we didn't have chalked lines. We had no field laid out. You know, you just knew if it goes past this fence post, it's out of bounds. You know, it's foul ball. If it, you know, this is a home run, whatever. We didn't have batter's boxes lined out. None of that fancy stuff. Didn't even have a home plate. We'd use my brother's glove. He didn't like that too much, but he wasn't big enough to do anything about it. So we used his glove, his home plate. And I remember, you know, remember these scenarios where you like have ghost runners on first and second and you get up to bat and you're being Pete Rose, or if you're younger, Ken Griffey Jr., or younger still, Jose Bautista, you know, whoever it is, you're up there and you're ready to crank that ball. Those are the things I remember. I love playing games, but there were also games that were just okay. Like Simon Says, that was one of those games that was okay, as long as you were Simon, because you got to boss other people around. And all of us love to do that, right? But there were also games that I didn't really like. I hated the quiet game. Hated the quiet game. Because every time we'd start playing, I'd start giggling. Somebody would make some kind of noise. I don't know what it was, not accusing, but somebody would make a noise, and I'd start giggling. And so I'd lose every time. I never was a big fan of follow the leader. Didn't really like that one either. That was one of those games that I'd rather be the leader than the follower. I just didn't like trying to keep up with what everybody else was doing. I'd rather them follow me. So those weren't games that I really liked. And I struggled with those games. And our text this morning is precisely that. It's something that Jesus calls us to do. He invites us to follow his lead. He's the leader. We're the follower. And I've noticed that a lot of people don't always like playing follow the leader with Jesus. It can be pretty hard. Look at Matthew 16, 24. This is what Jesus tells the disciples who are following him. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple. So why is he telling disciples? So whoever wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Pretty straightforward. So why is following Jesus something people struggle with? If you really want to follow him, why is it a struggle? I believe the reason it's a struggle is because people have to be willing to do the hard work of growing. Growing's hard work. All this stuff is hard work. You see that little phrase, if anyone would come after me, circle that word would. Or maybe your version of the Bible says, whoever wants to be my disciple. That's the way mine reads. That word wants. Circle that word. Those are important words. If you're reading in the NASB, it may say whoever wishes. So if it's the word wish, circle that. Would, want, wish. Those three words. These three words come from the Greek root word, thelo. Jesus used this word a lot in the Gospels. And here's what this word does. This word is important because this word stresses the authority of Jesus. Not your authority, not my authority, but the authority of Jesus Christ. But while in doing that, it also stresses the authority of Jesus recognized in the faith of other people. What that means is that my faith in Christ, his authority over my life is recognized in my faith. People can see the authority that he has over my life, but it doesn't stop there. It also goes on to mean that his authority helps me decide what my will is going to be. I'm demanded, not recommended, but demanded to surrender my will to his based on his, Jesus's, authority. So this little word, would, wish, want, huge. It's a complete surrender of one's will to the will of Jesus Christ. And this word carries with it the idea of longing or desiring or wishing to surrender your will. Have you ever longed to surrender your will to somebody else's? Have you ever wished that? That's what Jesus is calling us to do, to surrender, to have a longing to surrender our will to his will. So what Jesus is essentially saying here is that if you're willing, if you're longing, if you're wishing to surrender your will to my will, then you can start to be my disciple. He's inferring that it is a growth process, and it's not easy. It's hard work. That's why some people abandon their call, is because they're not willing to stick with it. Growth takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. And you have to be willing on a daily basis to completely surrender. And listen, growing in your relationship with Jesus, it's not easy. So I don't want anybody walking out of here thinking, yeah, growing with Jesus, that's easy stuff. It's not. It's hard work. And the reason it's hard work is because growth begins with grace. Now, that may sound counterintuitive, but the reason I say that is because we have to learn to accept God's grace. And that's hard for a lot of people. Because we're of the mindset we have to do something, we have to earn something in order to receive God's grace. No, God has extended his grace. You just have to accept his grace on your life. And that can be hard for people. It is hard work. God initiated a love relationship with us through his son, Jesus Christ. And a lot of people like that. And a lot of people want that. However, this is the beginning. It's not the end result. We experience growth as a natural byproduct of a healthy relationship with Jesus. Okay? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter wrote these words. He said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That word grow in the Greek language, it means to grow to the extreme limit. To grow to the point that you can't grow anymore. Okay? It And when you think about that, you have to ask the question, has anybody ever grown to the extreme limit with Jesus? And before you try and answer, I'll just tell you no. No one's ever arrived. It's a process. Growth is a process. It continues over time. Now, you may have met people and encountered people who think they've grown to the extreme limit in Jesus and their self-righteousness, but they're not. It's a continual state. We're constantly growing. So it's not something you do. Discipleship's not something you do once and you're done. It's lifelong. It's continual. It's never ending. But that's why so many people abandon the call to discipleship, the call to grow in Christ. And that's why we have to stick with it. It reminds me of when my oldest son, Hayden, was about 3 or 4 years old. We'd had this real big snowstorm. And after everything was over, you know, it's like probably in our house, it's probably like it is in yours. There was all this crying and whining to go outside and play. And when Kelly told me I could, then I had to take the kids. And so they went out with me. And so we're out just walking in the yard, just playing around. And I noticed that Hayden, at like 3 or 4, he's trying to walk in my footsteps. He's trying to take one step after me as he's walking around the yard. But he couldn't. He couldn't do it for several reasons. He couldn't do it. One, the snow was too deep. His little legs were only about this long then. And the snow was deeper than that. And my stride was too long for him at that time. And my feet were too big. And I kept knocking him over with snowballs. I was making snow. Bam! I'd knock him over. It was great. That's why you have kids. You know, it's target practice. But it's like that with us as disciples with Jesus. You see, in order to follow Jesus, we have to be committed to growing. Even if his strides are too long for us. Even if the troubles of life are too deep, even if his sandals are too big to fill, and the snowballs of life keep bowling us over, we can't quit. We must continue to grow and keep growing in him. Now, my son Hayden, he's kept growing physically, and now he's just a few inches shorter than me, and he's a lot closer to my stride, and his foot size is just below mine. And he's learning to navigate the snowfall better. And he actually comes and talks to us whenever the snowballs of life keep pelting him. You see, Jesus wants you and me to keep growing the same way in our relationship with him. He wants us to lengthen our stride. He wants us to fill his shoes. He wants us to navigate the snowstorms of life. He wants us to talk to him about the snowballs of life that knock us around. But you see, if we stop growing, then what happens is we start dying. So the question you need to ask first and foremost is, do I really want to keep growing, or am I ready to start dying in my relationship with Jesus? And so if you want to keep growing, this is how I believe you do it. There's a lot of different things you can do. I believe the fundamental things are the basic things we have to keep doing. We have to keep reading our Bible. There's no shortcut to that. Some people ask, well, where do I start? You start by picking it up and opening it and read it. Okay, that's where you start. You know, you can start in Matthew, James, John. It doesn't matter. You start in Genesis. Just start reading God's Word. Start listening to God's Word. Allow it to speak to you. I mean, when those little phrases like Jesus wept, or don't merely read the Word and deceive yourself, when little things like that just pop up in your mind, when you see those, listen to them. Let the Holy Spirit minister to your heart. Chew on them. Roll them over. Ruminate on them. Okay? I believe these are as basic to your spiritual life as eating, drinking, sleeping are to your physical life. You've got to do that. Prayer. You got to be in constant prayer with the Holy Spirit, knowing what God's wanting you to do. But here are some things that I think we can do according to the text. These are things we have to do if we want to grow with Jesus, because Jesus is saying, if you don't do these, you're not going to be my disciple. It's pretty cut and dry. And so the first thing we have to do is we have to abandon our identity. This week we were talking about this a little bit in our staff meeting, maybe in the hallway. I don't remember exactly where it happened. But Jason and I were talking about the difference between abandoning our identity and altering our identity. A lot of Christians come into this just wanting to alter their identity. Keep the old clothes, but just take it in a little bit here and there, or let it out a little bit there. You know, but they're comfortable in those old clothes, those old grave clothes. We're called to put on our grace clothes, right? When we come to know Jesus, that means we abandon our old identity. You see that little phrase there? It says, deny himself. It's right there in Matthew 16:24. He must deny himself. That, my friends, is a loaded phrase. There's a whole lot to it. It's loaded in its implications and applications for life. In the Greek, the word used here for this idea, it's the idea of denying oneself. It actually means to give up your personality. What? Yeah, it means to give up your personality, to forfeit your very identity, to abandon your identity. This isn't some casual call. This isn't some acquaintance relationship. This is a deep, abiding, living in relationship with Jesus. And if you want to be serious about being his disciple, after he commands you, he says, come, he says, follow. And when he says, follow me, he says, here's what you have to do. Deny yourself. So you really need to consider the cost of being his disciple. Are you willing to forfeit your personality? Are you willing to abandon your identity and not just alter your identity? Because so many people just want to alter it. But he calls us to abandon our identity. I don't have to tell you folks how hard that is, that concept of abandoning your identity in a culture like ours, a culture that's inundated with the idea of self. You know, we're self-absorbed, self-aggrandized, self-assertion, self-centered. All this self, self-confidence, self-esteem, self-fulfilling, self-image, self-reliance, selfish. And my favorite self is self-righteousness. We're consumed with self. Isn't it sad that longing desire to accept Christ as Savior and Redeemer is innately there within us? We know we have that need. But the self can become so blind that we don't recognize our need to abandon our identity and be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can truly follow Jesus. In order for me to share with you what I really believe the implications and applications of this are in a way that I hope you'll remember for a long time, I want to share with you just a portion of Nabil Qureshi's testimony in his book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. This is a great book. I'd recommend all of you buy it, read it. Nabil is a young Muslim boy raised in a Muslim household. He's been taught Islam from the day he was born. The sacred prayers have been prayed into his ears. It's all about honoring his mother and father. He's pursuing his relationship, or he's pursuing his growth in Islam. And so the title of this book, Seeking Allah, he's seeking to find the truths about the God of his religion, Islam, in Allah. But he ends up finding Jesus. That's his testimony. He now works with Ravi Zacharias Ministries. It's a great book. He's got a great testimony. And I want to share with you because one night, he's reading through the book of Matthew, and he starts in Matthew chapter 5. He wanted to read the Sermon on the Mount to see what it says. And so he starts reading this, and he has this very real encounter with Christ, and it's a call to deny himself. So just listen to his words. He said, I read my study Bible relentlessly, living on each word, following every footnote and cross-reference, only coming back to Matthew if there were no more trails to pursue. It took me about a week to read Matthew 5 through Matthew 10. So he was studying. He wasn't just reading to speed read. Five chapters. Took him a week. He said, just after midnight one evening, still captivated by this newfound glory, I found these words in Matthew 10, 32 through 33. Go ahead and turn over there if you would. Matthew 10, 32 through 33. And it said this, Jesus said this, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. He said, my heart sank. I had not even acknowledged Jesus to Jesus, let alone to others. But to acknowledge him meant destroying my family. Could he really charge me to do such a thing? As if the living word of the Bible were in conversation with me, Jesus began responding to my heart verse by verse. Look down at verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. But how could this be, he said. How could Jesus turn me against Ami, that's his word for mom, and Abba, his word for father? They're such wonderful people. Why would God do such a thing? Jesus answered in the next verse, he says, when he said this, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now listen. Let's just bring this into life. Is there anything at all you love more than Jesus? Hang on to that. We'll get to that. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me, well, they're not worthy of me. See, this isn't a casual call to follow. This is life-changing. This is identity-abandoning kind of call. He goes on to say, it was not that Jesus was turning me against my parents. It was that if my family stood against God, against Jesus, I had to choose one or the other. God is obviously best, even if that caused me to turn against my family. But how? How could I bear the pain? He assured me that inconceivable pain and social rejection is part of the Christian walk. Let me read that again. He assured me that inconceivable pain and social rejection is part of the Christian walk. Whoever does not take up their cross, this is our text, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. To be a Christian means suffering real pain for the sake of God. Not as Muslims would suffer for God because Allah so commands him by fiat, but as the heartfelt expression of a grateful child whose God first suffered for him. But Lord, I pleaded, acknowledging my faith in you will mean the end of my life. If I don't die a physical death through emotional torment or at the hands of some misguided Muslim zealot, at the least my entire life, as I know it, will come to an end. Nabal, my child, I felt him say, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. I had to give up my life. Do you hear him? I have to abandon my identity. I have to give up my life in order to receive his life. This was not some platitude or cliche. The gospel was calling me to die. And guess what? The gospel is calling you to die to yourself. To truly follow Christ means he has become everything to us. We deny ourselves. We abandon our identity. What the disciple does in response to the call of Jesus to follow involves a definitive break with all the so-called given factors of life, which liberates us from the pattern of this world. The Apostle Paul tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to no longer conform to the pattern of this world. This allows us to abandon our identity and accept his identity in us. So consider the cost to come. Consider what it really means to follow. Now, in addition to abandoning our identity, Jesus tells us we have to do something else. He says you must die to yourself and live for him. Are you really willing to do that? Jesus said it this way. He said, you have to take up your cross. Now, a lot of people interpret this idea of cross as some burden that they have to carry in their lives, a burden to bear. Maybe a strained relationship or a thankless job or a physical illness. And they do so with this very self-pitying pride. They'll make comments like, well, I guess that's my cross to bear. Listen, if you hear people making that statement, stop them. Because what they're doing is they're cheapening what this cross really means. They're cheapening this call to discipleship. They're cheapening what Jesus meant when he said, take up your cross and follow me. They're making it very cheap. Because this isn't at all what Jesus had in mind when he said, take up your cross and follow me. You see, the cross was an instrument of death, an instrument for suffering. So the cross is a symbol of pain and distress. It was an instrument of death that the Jews detested. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Galatians 3:13, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He's quoting Jewish culture. And so the cross became a stumbling block for many of the Jewish people. You see, they couldn't understand how someone could be crucified on a cross, which was a curse, and be called the Messiah. And the Romans echoed the same sentiments about the cross. Roman citizens, they didn't want to see a cross. They didn't want to hear mention of its name. Now, Roman citizens were exempt from this form of execution because it was reserved. Now, listen, it was reserved for slaves. So do you understand what Jesus is saying now? Taking up your cross is not a burden to carry. That's not at all what this means. Taking up your cross, what Jesus is saying is that it's not good enough to simply deny yourself. It's not good enough to abandon your identity. You must become a slave unto me. That's what he's calling a disciple to. Do you know that slaves have no rights of their own? Slaves must do what their master tells them to do. This statement that Jesus made is much bigger than we give it credit. Die to yourself. Take up your cross. Become a slave unto me is what he's telling these disciples. It's what he's telling you. If you want to follow me, you got to be my slave. You have to surrender your rights. When you feel like you're right to defend yourself, no, you surrender that. That's something I struggle with. I don't know if you struggle with it. I sure do. When I want to defend others, no. You surrender your rights as a slave. That's what he's calling us. You must become a slave unto him. Be willing to die the death of a slave. You must die to yourself. When Jesus carried his cross up Golgotha to be crucified, no one was thinking of the cross symbolically as a burden to carry. Not one person. To a person in the first century, the cross meant one thing and one thing only. Death by the most painful and humiliating means possible. That's what it meant. Now, 2,000 years later, as Christians, we view the cross as a cherished symbol of atonement. We wear it on silver chains around our necks. We see it as forgiveness. We see it as a reminder of grace and mercy and love. But in Jesus' day, the cross represented nothing but a torturous death because the Romans forced convicted criminals to carry their crosses to the place of crucifixion. Bearing a cross meant carrying their own execution device while facing ridicule along the way to their death. Therefore, take up your cross and follow me means be willing to die in order to follow Jesus. This is what it means to die to yourself and live for him. It's a call to absolute surrender. And every time after Jesus commanded his disciples to take up their cross, he followed it up with this: for whoever wants to save his life, they'll lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his very soul? Although the call is tough, the reward is matchless. It's priceless. Wherever Jesus went, he had this ability to draw these huge crowds into himself. And these multitudes would follow him as Messiah. But their view of who the Messiah really was and what he would do was oftentimes distorted, much like men and women in the church today. We do want to follow him as Messiah. You see, the Jews back then, they thought Jesus would bring the restored kingdom. And oftentimes, that's all we think of when we think of following Jesus. He's going to restore us. They believed he would free them from the oppressive Roman rule. And a lot of people equate their political position to their Christianity. You can't do that. When Jesus began teaching that he was going to die at the hands of Jewish and Gentile leaders, his popularity sank. And then when he went on to teach, and like we teach today in our churches, that you must die to yourself, guess what? His popularity continues to sink among many Christians today. See, we'd rather have a Jesus that we can just add to the life we've already developed instead of dying to the life that we've spent a lifetime building in order to rebuild in him. And that's why Jesus isn't popular among many church members today. Many of his day refused to follow him because they rejected him. They were not able to deny and put to death their own ideas, their own plans, their own desires, and exchange them for his. Let me just ask you a simple question. Are you able to deny and put to death your own ideas, your own plans, your own desires? It's hard. Growth in Jesus isn't easy. Are you able to put to death those and exchange them for his every day? And I can guarantee you that every day Satan's going to try and tempt you with something new. Something to where you'll pick up your own ideas and desires and abandon your call to follow him. Following Jesus is easy when life's running smooth. Let's just call it what it is. When there's more money in the account than there are bills, hey, it's easy to follow Jesus. When everybody's healthy and happy, it's easy to follow Jesus. Whenever my marriage is going great, it's easy to follow Jesus, right? But what about when things are not easy? What about when you do have more bill than account? What about when you discover that your spouse has been unfaithful? What about when your kids abandon everything you've taught them and they start pursuing a life of the world? Maybe they're pursuing drugs or alcohol, or maybe they're cheating on their spouse, or maybe they're just not going to church and they've abandoned this whole idea of Jesus. You know, life's not easy then. But discipleship demands self-denial. It demands real sacrifice, and Jesus never hid that cost. So let me just wrap this up with this question. Are you really willing to follow Jesus? Are you willing to follow Jesus even if it means losing some of your closest friends? Are you really willing to follow Jesus even if it means being alienated from your family? When I went to Lincoln Christian University, there were students there whose families disowned them because they went to a Christian university. They had nothing else to do with them. Are you willing to follow Jesus even if it means losing your reputation? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your job? Some of you work in jobs that sharing the gospel could mean you lose your job. Are you willing to follow him if he says, I want you to share the gospel with that person, with that student? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your life? In some places of the world, these consequences are a reality on an everyday basis. For example, Pastor Han Chung Riel, 49 years old. He's 2 years older than me. He was murdered. He served on the border of North Korea, and he helped lead countless North Koreans to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But on Saturday, April 30th, in Chiangmai, China, he was killed. You see, in February of this year, the North Korean government issued an order for Pastor Han to be kidnapped and brought to North Korea and interrogated. And despite these threats, Pastor Han continued his work in Chiangmai. And at 8 o'clock one Saturday night, April 30th, Pastor Han's body was found. It was mangled beyond recognition. He had been stabbed numerous times in the stomach and chest. His head had been hacked with an axe. Why? Because he was telling people about Jesus Christ, and others didn't like that. He was willing to risk his life for Christ. Now, you and I, more than likely, we're never going to encounter this. We sit here in nice cushioned chairs and air-conditioned rooms, and the things we complain about and worry about are the volume of music, the amount of light, and how comfortable the shades are, and how long the sermon is. That's what consumes our time. What songs we sing, that's what we get fed up with. This man's out risking his life for the gospel, and his story needs to be told. We won't risk telling our neighbors because it might ruin our reputation or we might lose our little job. You see, following Jesus, it's serious. It's what he calls us to do. It's not sprinkling him in with the rest of our life, but he becomes the focus of our life. And like I said, we're probably never going to encounter anything like this. Not in our lifetime. Now, our kids might, because we've been so passive. But notice the questions. Are you willing? Are you willing? Are you willing to follow Jesus, no matter what the cost, to go where he tells you, to do what he tells you? Now listen, following Jesus doesn't necessarily mean all these things will happen to you or that any of these will happen to you. But are you willing to deny yourself? Are you willing to take up your cross? Are you willing to follow him? If there comes a point in your life where you are faced with a choice, Jesus or the comforts of this life, which one are you going to choose? I'd encourage you to write that question down and spend some time on it this week. Which one will I choose? It's easy to say, oh, I'll follow Jesus. But what if you're put in the situation that many of our brothers and sisters in Syria are put in? They're sharing the gospel. They don't threaten the life of the pastor. They threaten the life of the pastor's kids right in front of him, his wife. That's the reality of the world we live in, folks. We're just very protected, guarded. Which will you choose? You see, growing in Christ, being a disciple of Jesus, following Jesus means taking up your cross. It means giving up your hopes, your dreams, your passions, your possessions, even your very life, if needed, for the sake of Christ. Only if you willingly deny yourself, take up your cross, may you be called his disciple. The reward is worth the price. Jesus followed his call to deny himself and take up his cross, and he followed God's ways, and that's what he's calling us to do. And with the gift of life in Christ, we have a great reward. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Are you willing to?